Good morning to everybody, and I am glad to see you all. This morning we will consider the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to chapter 10 in these passages. If you have a Bibles with you, I encourage you to open your Bible up as well, whether on hard copy or on your phone, because I will be going through the text quite carefully. So let me read for everybody the text that is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting from verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. You go out with your friends to a restaurant for dinner. It is an all-you-can-eat international buffet for an incredible price. You have already eaten your fill so full that you think that you could pop. But then the waiter brings out a dessert that you have not tried yet. It looks delectable. You know that if you ate it, it might add 2 pounds to your frame tomorrow. But you start to believe that you are hearing a voice. The voice of the dessert calling your name. The sound of that voice is irresistible. You start to believe that you still have space somewhere for it. And then you begin to rationalize that since you have already paid for the meal and you would never go back to that restaurant again, oh, never mind, let's get up, push back the chair, head for the taxi stand, and go home. Praise the Lord, you have resisted temptation and you have lived to share this testimony. Now, of course, this is not normally how the story ends. Usually, we will throw caution to the wind, go and join the food line to get that dessert, and so commit the sin of gluttony. Now, today, in the sermon text, we will consider the subject of temptation. Indeed, this is a subject that we understand all too well by hindsight as soon as we become Christians. You may already have observed that our current scripture memory verse is found at the end of today's sermon text. And of course, we will have opportunity to recite it later in this service. Now, we are troubled when we have accepted that when we have accepted Christ, we continue to trip up and yield to the temptation to commit all kinds of acts that we know to be contrary to God's will. As our conscience becomes more tender because of the work of the Holy Spirit upon us, we sometimes feel more and more terrible about ourselves. How do we understand temptation better? How can we respond to it positively and more constructively? Why won't God insulate us from temptation? Now, these are some of the questions that we will answer today. The Apostle Paul had to address this matter with the Corinthian Christians because of the sins that had plagued them all, both corporately as well as individually. His message is also for us as we seek to grow in our sanctification. So let me deal with the passage in three parts. First, God uses temptation to train us. Second, our spiritual track record cannot protect us from yielding to temptation. And third, God provides a way of escape from temptation for us. So let's begin with the first point, that God uses temptation to train us. I think it may come as a surprise for all of us to think of temptation as God's training program for his people. Now, those of you who are or you have been athletes, you understand how a sports training program works. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, from verse 24 to 27, is God's training program for us. Now, it is interesting that Paul used a sporting illustration to explain what happens to a believer. The sporting illustration would have been especially meaningful to the Corinthians. Just as we have the Olympic Games today, and of course this year's Tokyo Games will open this coming week, in the ancient times there were the Isthmian Games. These games were a smaller edition of the games compared to the Olympic Games. Perhaps a comparison might be this. We have the Olympic Games for the whole world, but then we may have the Asian Games only for the Asian nations, or the SEA Games for the Southeast Asian nations. And so the Isthmian Games was one of those smaller competitions, but still regional. And those games were held in the region around ancient Corinth, and so the Corinthians obviously were very familiar with them. Now, Paul said that an athlete has one goal in the race, which is to win it. Therefore, every athlete exercises self-control in all things, and he does not train aimlessly, but he does so with a clear focus. He would discipline his body to keep it under control, to be in fighting form and tip-top competition condition. Now, the fact that an athlete exercises self-control and discipline his body means that there are forces that would lure him to do the opposite. So, for example, I think of Singapore's Olympic gold medalist, Joseph Schooling, who went to great lengths in exercising self-control and personal discipline in order to realize his dream. He relocated from the comforts of home in Singapore to go to study and train in the United States for 7 long years. Settling down into the American society and culture and training system while coping with his own teenage angst was challenging and a huge adjustment for him. Now, in all those years, his parents took turns to stay with him in the U.S. in order to provide care for him. And so this meant that he rarely had both parents with him during those 7 years. Now, it would have been very easy for a lesser teenager to find the changes in environment and challenges to his emotional and mental health too daunting and give up his dream. Training to be a world-class swimmer is also not a walk in the park. And, well, we know something about it's a punishing and very exacting schedule. Well, thankfully for us, Joseph Schooling persevered, and so we could all celebrate his victory at the Rio Olympics 5 years ago. Now, in the same way, every Christian is in a race. It is not a short sprint, but a marathon of marathons. Now, our goal is to win it, not lose it. Therefore, we are called to exercise self-control in all things and to train with an aim, disciplining our bodies to keep it under control. Temptation comes to lure us away from such discipline. It shows us the easier way downhill when we aspire to climb uphill. But why doesn't God just insulate us from temptation? Why must temptation stand like a stumbling block in our discipleship journey and hinder our progress in sanctification? The thinking behind such questions is like the one that children quickly ask their parents or teachers when they hear the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Why must God plant the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden so that Adam and Eve were tempted to eat of it? First of all, let us be clear that although God may use temptation to train us for godliness, he does not tempt us to sin. The Apostle James makes that clear when he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." Second, we must understand that it is not a sin to be tempted, because if it were so, then Jesus, who faced temptations during his earthly ministry, would have sinned. But it is not so. Now, temptation lures us to choose a way that is contrary to God's way, and we sin only when we choose that way. Therefore, until Adam and Eve acted on what they themselves desired, instead of following God's command for them, they did not sin. So by now, you can see that the purpose of temptation is to make us choose. It tests our loyalty and obedience to God. Just as it was for Adam and Eve, every temptation becomes for the believer a moment of decision. He has to make a choice, either to trip over the stumbling block of temptation and give in to it, or to exercise self-control and discipline his body and mind in order to resist it. Now, when we face temptation, we draw on what we know and believe and value, and with determination, we resist the temptation in order to choose what is right. Temptation gives us the opportunity to fight it so that we overcome it. When we prevail, we grow a little more in sanctification. Therefore, Christian discipleship is a training program. Our training requires us to practice choosing God's way every time, like a pianist who learns his scales and his arpeggios. It takes discipline and great resolve to resist all other options and choose only God's way every single time. But the more we do that, the more we will grow in Christian character. So therefore, let us not fear temptation. But if, when we face temptation, we do not exercise self-control and choose God's way, then we lose our focus and will be disqualified for the prize. The The prize is the growth that we might have gained in our sanctification. Every step that we take towards the goal of becoming godly is a prize in itself. It is not a perishable wreath of leaves that the Isthmian Games athletes strove to win, but an imperishable crown. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul urged Timothy not to be distracted by irreverent and silly stories, but to train himself for godliness. Because godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Such a prize is eternal and enduring. What we build up in Christian character as we resist temptation is the lasting prize that we receive. Now, I should go on to say that often we find ourselves giving in to temptation instead of resisting it. So, what do we do? Well, although the sermon text does not cover this point, let me briefly say that there is still a way back to God through confession and repentance. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whenever you yield to temptation and sin, just pick yourself up and get back on track with God. If our desire is to grow in godliness, then God honors our commitment and He does not despise us for failing. He will keep taking us back. He will not give up on us. Second, our spiritual track record cannot protect us from yielding to temptation. Now, in the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul reminded the Corinthian Christians about what had happened to the first generation of Israelites who followed Moses out of the land of Egypt. He referred to the Israelites as our fathers. Now, this was a most peculiar reference because the Corinthian Christians were all Gentiles, not Jews. But Paul seemed to be completely comfortable to regard as one big family the Gentile believers of the first century and the Israelites who had lived 15 centuries earlier. He was not wrong to do so. A few hundred years earlier than that, at the time of Abraham, God had promised to raise a nation through Abraham and to bless the families of the earth. The gospel that was preached to Abraham was the same one that was preached to the Corinthians in the first century and to us today. In Galatians, Paul said that all who believed in Jesus Christ were Abraham's spiritual descendants and shared in Abraham's inheritance. Therefore, the Corinthian Christians, and even we in Hebron today, have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as our spiritual ancestors. We all here have a spiritual heritage. What is more, Paul showed that the Israelites also shared in the covenant signs that the Corinthian Christians had, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper. In following Moses out of Egypt, they had walked through the Red Sea, which signified baptism. In the days that followed, they ate manna from heaven, and on at least two occasions, they drank water that came from rock. The two verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 and 4 paint for us a sacramental meal in the presence of Jesus, the same way that we mark the Holy Communion in Hebron today. But despite such spiritual connection and heritage, Paul said that God was displeased with most of the first generation Israelites and He overthrew them in the wilderness. Now, we know from reading the first five books of Moses that except for Joshua and Caleb, that first generation of Israelites all died in the wilderness and did not enter the land of Canaan. They were disqualified from receiving the prize of arriving at the land that God had promised them. Now, this is a solemn warning for all of us that we cannot presume upon our spiritual heritage or experience in church to protect us from yielding to temptation. It does not matter that our parents had been godly Christians or that we have been members of Hebron for a long, long time and we have been partaking of the Holy Communion religiously. We will be just as likely to yield to temptation as anybody else. Now, Paul cited four instances of grave offense which the Israelites committed. The record of these offenses is found in various parts of the Old Testament. Verse 7 referenced the time when Moses was in a long summit meeting with God at Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. The Israelites got tired of waiting for him, and they made Aaron build a golden calf for them to worship so that they could attribute their deliverance from Egypt to a deity that they could see with their own eyes. Now, the statue was probably modeled after the Egyptian god of fertility. Therefore, the Israelites not only feasted, but they participated in fertility cult orgies. And so this is what it means when the scripture said that they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play or to revel. 3,000 men died as a result. Now, the second incident that Paul mentioned was when, years later, the Israelites were seduced by the women of Moab into idolatry and sexual immorality. And this resulted in the destruction of over 20,000 Israelites. The third and the fourth incidents can be taken together. For grumbling and complaining and rejecting what God had provided in terms of food and land, many of the Israelites were killed by snakes or serpents in one instance and by a plague in the other. Now, the people who had died had all personally experienced God's miraculous deliverance from the land of slavery. Now, we would have thought that anyone who have had such experience up close and personal would know better than to do what they did. But Paul's message to the Corinthians was that even such experiences could not save them. In verses 6 and 11, he said that these incidents were examples that were recorded for the Corinthians in order to warn and caution them against desiring evil as the Israelites had done and so face those dreadful consequences. Now, for us today, we are all at risk of desiring evil in our hearts like the Israelites. Now, we may have had dramatic conversion stories or miraculous experiences with God, but those do not guarantee that in the face of temptation, we will choose God's way. However, I think that the risk is higher for those of us who have been Christians for longer than those of us who have been Christians for fewer years, or for those of us who have had flourishing ministry experience. This is because it is easy for us to believe that we have been there and done that, and so we become neglectful or even reckless. Let me cite you a couple of examples. Now, I have been a Christian for nearly 38 years now, and in all those years, I have read every one of the 66 books in the Bible at least once. I've also been to and been through Bible college. But do I sometimes take my knowledge of the Bible for granted that I don't read the Bible consistently? Now, I'm afraid the answer is yes. It is easy to be lazy or presumptuous about my Bible knowledge. So this is why I'm not ashamed to tell you that I am using the 5x5x5 Bible reading plan for myself this year, so that I can keep up with those of you who are reading through the New Testament, and then I can also refresh my knowledge of God's Word. Now, a friend of mine who pastors a church in Indonesia shared with me the trouble that he is having with a ministry worker who is older than him. Now, for some reason, the ministry worker refuses to submit to his authority because he thinks that my friend is less qualified than him, and so he plays politics with the church board against my friend, the lead pastor of the church. Now, it is easy to be proud and rebel against the authority that God sets above us. The mission board of another church in Singapore commissioned 8 of its young members for a 1-week mission trip to Thailand, led by a youth leader who herself was an experienced mission tripper and her deputy. Now, the group had agreed with a local church to lead a worship service and run a workshop, and so the work was divided among the 8 team members. However, once the team got to the village, the youth leader declared that she would continue as a missionary consultant for the rest of the trip and told her deputy to take over supervision of the team members as well as the tasks that they were to do. Now, it is easy to lord it over those who are younger than us and ignore the discouragement that we inflict on them when we do that. Brothers and sisters, our spiritual track record cannot protect us from yielding to temptation. No matter how long we have been in the faith, for as long as we tarry on the earth, we have not yet graduated from God's training program for us. And so we do need to keep training and growing in our sanctification by resisting temptation when it comes upon us. Thirdly, God provides a way of escape from temptation for us. In verse 12, Paul cautioned all who thought that they were standing firm to watch out and be careful not to fall. This is why those of us who have been Christians for a long time or who have enjoyed a flourishing and thriving Christian ministry before are easily led to believe that we are above common humanity and would not fall into sin. But that is such a lie. We all can fall and yield to temptation and sin. This, unfortunately, is a true statement, but it is also a depressing one. What hope do we have? Verse 13 gives us the assurance that there is no temptation that has overtaken us that is not common to all people. To frame it positively, it means that every temptation that we have faced is common to all people. Of course, there may be certain temptations that we feel especially strongly. This is because each of us is spiritually strong in some areas and spiritually weak in others. And the temptations that seem to target at our weak areas may seem to be particularly powerful. But we must remember that their strength is actually only subjective to each of us. Objectively speaking, all temptations are neither too strong or too weak, and they attack every one of us equally. But God is faithful to his promise to protect us, and he would not let us be tempted beyond our ability to withstand the temptation. He would provide a way of escape so that we can endure and persevere under the temptation and not fall into sin. Now, do notice that he does not remove the temptation, but he gives us the ability to endure it by providing some escape route. Now, this should be good news for us. But how often, instead of taking the way of escape offered to us, we choose to go headlong into sin? Now, brothers and sisters, there is always a way of escape. When Jesus was tempted, the way of escape that he chose was to fight the devil with scripture. Now, okay, I grant that that may be too high a standard for us. Perhaps our grasp of the Bible is not that great. But let us consider Joseph, the dreamer son of Jacob, who was invited to bed his master's wife. And as chief servant in his master's home, he could easily have allowed himself to be seduced. But he chose to flee and not defile himself. Many people who struggle with private sins find themselves in a similar position because there is no one but they themselves who decide whether or not to flee temptation. Now, perhaps you should have accountability partners from whom you can get help to resist temptation. When tempted, you can flee to them instead of giving in to the seduction. So by now, you can see that God uses temptation to train us to trust Him. And this is why verse 13 hammers three important words into our consciousness. God is faithful. He promises not to let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. And He promises to provide a way of escape. In other words, there will be temptations that we can easily handle, but when we cannot, there will be a way for us to escape the pressure of the temptation so that we can endure it for as long as it continues. The question for us is, do we believe God to yield to fulfill His promise? Now, obviously, the Israelites did not believe Him, and so they yielded to temptation, they sinned, and they were disqualified from the prize. Now, the fact that God provides a way of escape when we are tempted means that the sin that we commit is always an active choice and not a necessity. We cannot plead temptation as an excuse for our sin. So, for example, we may be so quick-tempered that we burst into a rage at the slightest provocation. But we cannot blame our internal wiring or the person who provoked us because the way of escape is to be slow to speak and slow to anger. From James chapter 1, verse 19. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what kind of temptation you may be facing today. Perhaps it is the temptation to anger, greed, lust, slander, dishonesty, refusal to forgive, rebellion against authority, either at home or at work, and so on. What is God's way out for you? And will you choose it? Can trusted friends among Hebronites help you? Now, God also provides community so that you don't have to bear this burden alone. And so, if you are in such a situation, I would encourage you to come and talk with one of the pastors if you think you need help and you think we can help you, because your growth in discipleship matters to us. Now let me wrap up with the story of a Christian man who graduated from God's training program a few years ago. He was the founding dean of the School of Theology English of the Singapore Bible College, the late Dr. E.N. Polson. Now, he had come to Singapore in 1953 as a missionary, thinking that he would stay for a year. Well, instead, he remained here for the next 64 years, and he died here. Over the years of his life, he had been a humble Bible teacher and pastor, but his renown grew quietly as he touched lives and mentored other Christians. when he died and his body was lying in state, I went to pay a visit and to, of course, pay respects to him. And as I stepped up beside the casket, there in his arms was his own Bible that was opened to the letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, and in verse 6, which was underlined, the words, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That was his graduation diploma. Now, I'm sure that Dr. Paulson had struggled and wrestled with temptation like all the rest of humanity. But when he died, the tributes that flowed testified of a man who had been trained in godliness. God himself will train us in godliness, and he uses even temptation to test our loyalty, our obedience, and our faith. Now, when at last we take the finals and we pass the test and graduate, there will be a prize-giving day. And may each one of us hear our names called by our Lord Jesus Christ and step up to receive our prize. Amen. Please join me in prayer. We pray, O God, that in this journey that we take on the earth, Lord, for however long that we may remain here, let us always remember that it is a time of preparation to live with you in heaven. O God, we may be tried, we may be tempted. Let us always choose to please you in everything. Lord, you will give us strength, you will give us grace, you will give us a way of escape so that we might persevere and be faithful to you to the end. All glory to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.